Please turn with me to Romans chapter 4. We'll be looking at some things suggested in verse 21. To get our context, I'll read from the beginning of chapter 4. Let's hear God's word. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And we will remember, folks, that that is a quote from Psalm 32. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was written, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. May God add his blessing to his word today. We are now in this little series, God is Able. We saw last week that he is able to deliver. And it is appropriate for us today as we come to the Lord's table to see that he is able to keep his promises. For after all, Is not the table of the Lord the visible sign and seal of God's promises? God's promises taken care of. God's promises accomplished by the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in chapter 4, to give you a quick argument, a quick overview, Paul is talking about the fact that Abraham was saved by grace alone, through faith alone, faith in Christ alone. And that this same salvation is here for all who believe. It matters not whether you are physically of a Jewish background or of a Gentile background. It does not matter whether you have come into the Old Covenant people of God in the Old Covenant way. Maybe you were a Greek. Maybe you were a Roman. And you were convinced of the truth of Scripture through some Jewish missionaries that were abroad during the time that the Bible was being written. And you came into Judaism fully and freely. And you were circumcised. You were covenantally part of the Old Covenant people of God. You have the promise here, but you who have come in without that, you Greeks, you Latins, you Ethiopians, you whatever, if you have come in and you have not been circumcised, the promise is for you too. For Abraham, as Paul points out here, was saved through faith before he was circumcised. It was only later, several days later, that he was circumcised after he came to faith. Now, interestingly enough, it says here that circumcision is a sign and seal of righteousness which comes by faith, and Abraham was directed at the very same time that he was directed to circumcise himself, directed to circumcise all the males within his house, including in time to come. This was not right at the time of Isaac's birth, but including Ishmael, and it would later include Isaac. To say that it is wrong to put a sign and seal of the righteousness which is by faith upon a little infant who cannot believe flies right in the face and absolutely contradicts the Word of God. It is right. It is proper. God has said so, to put a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, a sign and seal of righteousness by faith upon our infant children. But I'm on a tangent. Now then, he is talking here in these last few verses about Abraham directly, about how his faith did not waver in the promises gave to him. Did you notice that? And Paul is looking back to Genesis chapter 15, primarily. God had long promised the heir to Abraham. The first that we see this promise mentioned is several chapters before Genesis 15, in Genesis 12. This is the first time that this comes up. Now, Abraham and Sarah had been married quite a while. We don't know exactly how long. But God makes a very specific promise to Abraham and through him to Sarah that would involve the coming of the special son of promise. And with that, as the promise was expanded more and more, was the promise of not only the seed, but the land and the blessing to many nations. And at the time, Abraham was already about 75 years old. This would place Sarah at about 65 years old. Now, of course, back then people tended to live, at least godly people, a little longer than we do today. It was not in the 900-some-year range, but we will remember that Abraham did live to about 175 years old, and Sarah was well over 100 when she died. But even so, by the time it came to fruition, Abraham was 100 years old. It was 25 years later, and Sarah was 90. And as we read here, though people lived longer, yet at the same time, people's reproductive capabilities still kind of played out after a while. And so it was that Abraham had Well, he had some physical grounds for doubting, and certainly Sarah did, because things had happened and she could no longer physically have children. It was physically impossible. Yet nonetheless, God had promised, and God brought it about. It was absolutely impossible for Abraham and Sarah. Why, when they had been young, and when they had been healthy, it had been impossible for them. And now, when they had grown to what we would think of as great age, and was getting along in years for people back then, certainly, it was even more impossible, but not for God, for He had promised. And through all these circumstances, it was shown that He was able to keep His promises. In all those 25 years, did Abraham give up? Did he doubt the promise? Well, there was one time that we read about in Genesis that he and Sarah thought a little too much. They got thinking, well, maybe we ought to be using other means to bring about this promise. And so this is when they brought in another woman. And life got a little more complicated, didn't it? Even now it's complicated, because from some of this we have the Arab people, we have the distortions and the lies found in the Quran that the real son of promise was Ishmael. We have complications from this foolish act of Abraham's and Sarah even yet. They thought they would help God along. But it was, as we see, a sinful misunderstanding of things that led to Ishmael's birth. But we must remember what was one of their motivations. Though what they did was sinful, it was done, in a manner of speaking, in faith. God has promised, well, maybe this is the means through which this promise will come to be. Badly, sinfully mistaken. But it wasn't because of lack of faith in the promise. It was because of faith, misdirected faith in the promise. Even in this, there was no wavering in Abraham's faith that God would bring about His promise of the seed and through him of the land and the blessing. We also see, as we go along in Genesis from chapter 12, through chapter 15, through chapter 17, and on through to the birth of Isaac, we see there from time to time Abraham wondering when. He knew that God had promised, and he knew that the years were going on, and he knew that physically speaking things were becoming more and more evidently impossible. He wondered when things would be, and he would talk to God about this, but it's never. Read these chapters if you haven't before. Read them again if you're not remembering this. It is never that he talks to God in discouragement. It is never that he speaks to God in reproach. God, you have let me down. We never see that. We never hear that. No, Abraham pressed on. And in the fullness of time, you will remember that God came to visit him with two angels. And it was then that the promise got very specific. Next spring, she'll have a baby. And you remember that Abraham at first laughed, although it seems with him it was more of a delight. But Sarah, it was outright doubt momentarily. But she got over it, and God blessed them with Isaac. He laughs, remembering the laughter of Sarah, laughter which she herself said had become laugh of delight, where God fulfilled every single promise. God in Jesus Christ brought Isaac from the dead womb, and through him came the seed of promise, that son of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Judah. Then after some generations of David, that being our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest one who inherits all the land, All the world is His, as He is now the mediatorial King, whom God has set upon His holy hill, as we sometimes sing from Psalm 2. And through Him, I should say, is blessing to every nation. It is now not just to the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is not to the physical Israel alone. No, it is given to all lands, the promise of life, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of all things in Jesus Christ is given to every nation. And in fact, we are instructed by Him who is the seed par excellence. That seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told by Him to go and disciple the nations in His great commission. Well, that's all very nice, isn't it? But what's that have to do with you? Well, Paul went on to write to the Romans, beginning in verse 23 here and going down to the end of the chapter. Now, it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us, that is, our faith in Jesus Christ for righteousness' sake. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Paul brings out personal application to the Romans, to the Roman believers of his day, application that is for you as well. Most wonderful is what we have just looked at. Look here, friends. God not only has been able to keep His promises, you see in the Scriptures, and you see in your own life, that He has brought about His most wonderful promise of all. A promise that was not first given to Abraham, but to Adam and Eve in the garden. A promise that there would be a seed of the woman who would crush the seed of the serpent. That first promise of the coming Redeemer. That first promise of a coming redemption accomplished through the life and death and resurrection of that particular seed of the woman. He is that Savior whom you need. If you have been brought to an awareness of your sinfulness, if you have been awakened to your guilt, if you have been brought to conviction of sin, you know you cannot save yourself. You know you cannot make yourself clean. You know that you need someone else to deliver you. There is no righteousness within yourself. You are a miserable sinner left to yourself, and every judgment of God you deserve, and you know it, left to yourself. But you see that this seed of promise is that very Savior whom you need. And He is the very Savior whom God has provided for sinners. How often do I quote from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15? Well, it's pretty often. It's a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And what wonderful words those are for afflicted sinners, awakened sinners, convicted sinners, and for wounded and weakened believers who are crushed, who are upset, who are vexed with remaining sin in their lives, and who begin to think, and I know how this is, I've been there. I have been at this very place. How could God love me? Oh, perhaps He has said this last time, this is it. No, Paul has declared himself by the inspiration of God the chief of sinners, and to Him is given forgiveness. To Him is given salvation. And if such a one is that is saved, dear friend, convicted sinner, and bruised believer, that there is salvation for you. As we see in verse 25 here, through Christ's work we received life. He was delivered up because of our offenses. That was in the plan of salvation devised in the councils of eternity. Because the love of the entire Trinity was set upon us, upon you particularly, believer. Because of that, Christ, because of the counsel there in eternity, had to come to deliver you. But we see that he was raised because of our justification. He had paid the penalty by the time he said, "It is finished." The penalty was paid, and so the grave could not hold him any longer. For the wages of sin is death, but if sin be paid for, death is no longer an option. That is why he arose from the grave on that first of the New Testament Sabbaths. And then, in Jesus is something else. Not just justification, but that which also follows. In Jesus also are sanctification, that is, growing holiness and the promise of glory. Now let me speak to some of you who have tender consciences, like I do sometimes. And you see remaining sin in your life, and it's the same stupid thing you've been doing. Same foolish thing you've been doing. And you don't see very much progress. And you grieve that you're such a pathetic Christian. And you think, how can God love me? I've been there. I've been there, friend. And I want you to think of something. You've struggled with sin in your life. Maybe you're thinking it's just too much and you're doomed the rest of your life to a lower Christian life. And what a disappointment you are to your Father in heaven. No! No. Press on, brother. Press on, sister. The promise that God has made that you are righteous and absolutely blameless before the law, not because of what you've done or not done, but what Christ has done for you, that promise still holds. And the promise that He shall wash you and make you clean, that still holds. Again, a verse I commonly refer to, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a promise, brother. There is a promise, sister. Shall the one who has promised not fulfill it? It is in His hands. Shall He not bring it to pass? No, friends. As we've just seen here in verse 21, we have a God. And that God has us in covenant, who is able to keep His promises. The promise is to you, sin-sick brother, sin-sick sister. I've told this story I don't know how many times, but it hasn't gone out, as far as I know, over sermon audio yet. That well-known 19th century professor in Scotland, professor of Old Testament at the Free Church College, New College in Edinburgh, John Duncan, such a Hebrew scholar, his nickname was Rabbi Duncan. Professor Duncan had a very tender conscience too. One Sabbath day in the congregation where he worshipped in the Free Church, you remember, this man's a minister, a former foreign missionary to the Jews in Hungary, an eminent Christian, already published, wonderful scholar in the Old Testament, and he had doubts. He was afflicted with doubts at times. Am I really a believer? Can God really love me? And it was a communion Sabbath. And the time came for, and in this church, apparently, the communion elements were passed in the pews. And the bread came to him, and he let it go by. And a young woman at the end of the pew saw this, who was apparently afflicted herself with a sense of her own personal unworthiness, afflicted herself with doubts about herself, and with a shudder she let it go by. Dr. Duncan saw that and suddenly leapt up and grabbed the plate and took it to her himself and took a piece and gave it to her as well as taking one for himself and said, "Take it, lassie, it's for sinners." For Christ Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Oh, struggling believer, bruised believer, barely little orange smoldering, barely smoking believer, if you be in Jesus Christ, if you want to be strengthened, here are precious promises in God's Word that you shall be yet, not bruised, but whole. You may think of yourself as the bruised stalk of flax, but Jesus will not cast you. He will not break you off and throw you away. He will not, so to speak, lick his fingers with your little ember and go, "No, that shall never happen." No, O bruised believer, you are beautiful in his sight. You shall not be cast off, but you shall yet bear those beautiful little blue flowers. And oh, little smoldering one, you shall yet burst forth in a flame that shall light forth the glory of God. Oh yes, it shall happen. And how do I know? Am I a Pollyanna? No, anyone who knows me knows that I tend to look on the more discouraging way of life. No, it is only because God's Word assures me of this, and it assures you of this. Now, I've been speaking to believers. I don't know, but that there may be some who are not believers yet. But I've got a word, a good word for you here too. A good word indeed. Perhaps even now, the Spirit is working upon you. Perhaps even now, you're beginning to see, there is a holy God with whom I must deal, and I'm not ready. Oh, I am a sinner too, and I'm beginning to see I'm in desperate trouble. You may be in your seat trembling right now. And friend, I've been there too. I have been there too. There are promises here for you. And all these promises may seem too good to be true, but they are not. For such a sinner as you, here is the promise that if you cry out to Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, to save you from its consequences, if you cry out to Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. You shall be rescued. You shall be delivered. You maybe even now feel that you're getting sucked down like in a giant drain, sucked down into hell, and you are. But God has promised that He will save sinners. And He is able to fulfill those promises. He is able to keep those promises. Why, it is nothing for Him to pull you out and to pull you into safety. You may think you're going under in the quicksand of your sin. Yes, and you are. But cry out to Jesus Christ. He will take you out of the muck and mire. He will set you upon the rock, establishing your goings, as we sing sometimes from Psalm 40. You may think, "Why, such a thing is impossible. Such a thing cannot be done. I am too great a sinner." No, friend, that's not the way it is. I've already quoted from Paul talking to Timothy, writing to Timothy. God brought about a wonder in the flesh of Abraham and in Sarah. And He can and will bring about a wonder in your spirit, in your heart. Come to Jesus Christ, whose body was broken for sinners, whose blood was shed for sinners. Come to Him. Oh, but I'm a sinner. He came to save sinners. You are exactly the sort of person Jesus came to. Well, that Jesus came for. And then one last word for you who are in Jesus Christ. You are most assuredly not stuck in the old. So labor on for Jesus Christ. Pray and fight. And labor for your own personal sanctification. For the promise of holiness still stands for you today. A promise sealed right before us here. With the signs and seals of the covenant of grace. Are you in Jesus Christ? Well, He died. As the bread and the wine testify. To save you from your sin. And do that, He shall. How do we know that? Because He is able. And as we see throughout Scripture, He is willing to keep all His promises. Amen.